Everybody ready? It's probably one of the biggest questions we could ever ask, isn't it? One, once you're dead, you can't come back and tell everybody what it was like. It's pretty permanent. One-way ticket. Two, eternity is a really, really long time. And three, you don't want to be wrong about what happens after you die, do you? Is there anyone here this morning that at some point hasn't thought about that question? Where do we go when we die? I bet a lot of us have been afraid to ask that question at certain times in their lives. Maybe you're afraid to sit down and talk about it right now. You're in the right place. I've spoken to people who don't even want to talk about where they go when they die. It's off. It's not an approved subject. And I've talked to people who can't wait to die because they're ready for the physical pain to be over. So this morning, we are going to attempt to tackle some eternity-changing issues. Eternity is the 10th chapter in Believe. You guys know what Believe is, right? It's the book that we are going through. I really like Believe because it is basically a guy that copied and pasted directly out of the Bible and sort of assembled it in a package where we can sort of wrap our minds around it a little bit. 90% of Believe is just copied and pasted from the Bible. The other 10% is just very minimal commentary by the author. And the 10th chapter, which is where we are now, talks about eternity. And I think that the Bible is really, really clear that living the way Jesus showed us to live changes our lives on earth, here, now, but it also changes and impacts our eternity later. I feel like there's a lot of confusion about what happens when we die. And I think there are a lot of people who are, frankly, teaching people the wrong thing about what happens when we die. Those false teachings, they don't just affect now, they affect eternity. So I think that it's really, really critical that we get this right. I think that we have to be clear about what happens to us after we die. And it's very tempting to think that the generation we're living in now, they're the ones that have it the worst. They understand the least about the Bible. They're the ones that have it the wonkiest, but is not the case at all. Every generation has had people that are really messing up the answer to this question. And the Bible, even in Bible times, the book of Corinthians is one of the books that Paul wrote. And it's called Corinthians because Paul wrote it to a church that met in a city called Corinth, okay, Corinthians. Corinth was a nasty place. It was not an easy place to be a Christian. Corinth was filled with people of different races, so they all kind of brought their opinions on the matter to Corinth. Corinth had a whole group of philosophers who sat around and thought all the time, and those philosophers tried to integrate Christianity into the things that they already believed. And Christianity doesn't integrate very well with other ways of thinking. And so there's this tiny fledgling church in Corinth full of brand new believers who are just trying to keep it all straight in their heads. And so Paul writes this letter to them to say, okay, here are some things you really have to understand. Here are some things that I want to clarify. Here are some big mistakes that you're making, okay? That's kind of the context that Paul writes these things. So we're going to dive right in this morning and look at 1 Corinthians. So it's his first letter, chapter 15. You can look at it on the screen behind me. You can open up in your Bibles to it or open it up in your apps. I'm going to skip around a little bit in 15 just to save time. It's a great chapter full of things that we should be talking about. So you guys, your homework is to go home and read the rest of the chapter, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the most important thing that we need to understand as Christians, and that's Jesus' resurrection. We're going to start in verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here's what he received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas. Your Bible might say Peter. That's another one of Cephas's names. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Skip to verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was a common problem in Corinth. Some people thought that there was no such thing as a resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Skip to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. That's a really strong statement, isn't it? I'm a big Star Trek nerd. Everybody okay with that? Good job. I have Star Trek Pez dispensers in my office. I'm pretty proud of those. I'm very excited that I recently discovered there's a channel that basically from 7 o'clock to midnight plays old Star Trek episodes. And so every night, if I'm available between 7 and midnight, come on over, we can have a big Star Trek party. I have to watch it in the back room so that my family doesn't yell at me because they are not Star Trek nerds. But I really enjoy watching the old episodes. And one of the biggest villains of all of Star Trek is the Borg. Have you heard of the Borg before? There's these scary half-robot, half-human people. They go around the galaxy absorbing entire planets into their collective. And the first thing they do when they show up at a planet or they show up in front of somebody's ship is they open up a communications channel, right? They show up on the video. They say the same thing every time. We are Borg. Resistance is futile. And everybody gets goosebumps. Like, what are we going to do? Is Picard going to make it? He makes it every time, okay? Just so you guys know. I'm sorry for spoiling Star Trek for you guys. And it's pretty much correct. They swallow up every single enemy that they come across, okay? I love how they use the word futile. I never, ever in my day-to-day life use the word futile. Do you guys? That's a $5 word, and I'm more of a nickel kind of word. Kind of guy, right? Your faith is futile. It's totally pointless. There's absolutely no reason for it to exist whatsoever. That's what futile means. So if Jesus coming back from the grave didn't happen, then I will see you at Applebee's right now. We might as well go home, okay? Because nothing about Christianity makes sense if that didn't happen. So that's why Paul takes special care to explain to the Corinthians, Jesus really did raise from the dead. This isn't a myth, it's not a story, it's not a legend, it happened. He just goes down the list. Peter saw him, the 12 apostles saw him, 500 other believers saw him, his brother James saw him, and finally Paul himself saw him. And it's really important that he says, some of these people, some of those 500 are still alive. Do you know what he did when he said that? He said, go ask them. They are still alive. You can walk up to them and say, hey, did you really see Jesus rise from the dead? And they will say, yes, with our eyes. They didn't read about it. They didn't hear about it on Twitter. They saw Jesus raised from the dead. And it wasn't one person, and it wasn't a one-time thing. A whole slew of people saw him multiple times. So everything that we do as Christians, everything we believe hinges on Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus is dead, you are still dead in your sins. I'm going to talk about what that means in a little bit. Basically, if you are still dead in your sins, then that means you have to fear God's punishment. And he is the perfect judge, and he will judge you perfectly, judge all of us perfectly. It means if you are still dead in your sins, it means once eternity starts, you have no hope of anything good happening to you. It was critical for the Corinthians to believe in the resurrection, to understand what it meant, and it is just as critical for us to believe the same thing today. This is one of those non-negotiables that we have at Central Christian Church, okay? We literally believe that Jesus was born as a man, that he was crucified, and that he rose from the dead. Literally. It's not a story. It's not a myth. It's not a fable to teach us something awesome. It literally happened. And if you can't be on board with that, just that baseline, that Jesus rose from the dead, then we love you, but it is going to be really hard for us to move forward together as believers, because that is the baseline to every sermon ever preached. It is the baseline to everything that we do here at Central Christian Church. But here's the question for you. Why did Paul say that it was so essential? Why? Why did he say that our faith is futile if Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead? He says that without that, we are dead in our sin. Now, so that kind of implies that without Jesus, you're dead. Okay? Now, I know lots of people who don't believe in Jesus, and they are not physically dead, right? We all know people who don't believe in the resurrection, and they are not dead physically. So we're obviously not talking about a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death, okay? And that one is much more serious. The Bible talks about these two kinds of death. Someday we are all going to physically die, every one of us. But there's a spiritual death that's kind of connected to how we live while we're here on earth. Here's how it works. Everybody ready? I'm going to explain it to you. Short and sweet. If you've ever disobeyed anything that God has ever asked you to do or not do, you're dead. Okay. Who's with me? Are you in the same camp that I'm at? If you have ever disobeyed anything that God has ever asked you or not asked you to do, you are spiritually dead. So, who's with me? Everybody, right? It's tempting to say, well, I'm mostly good, but I'm like 55% good and 45% bad, so that's my ticket to heaven, right? Wrong. If you are 0.00001% bad, you are spiritually dead. It means you have no hope for eternity whatsoever. Terrible sermon, right? If it ended right there. It means that kind of death, that spiritual death, means that your eternity is going to be an eternity spent away from God. But, I'm really glad there's a but here, but Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross allowed him to take all of God's punishment for my disobedience. So instead of God saying, you are guilty, God says, Jesus is guilty, and Brian's not anymore. I get out of being spiritually dead because of what Jesus did on the cross. The gulf, the problem that God and man have are filled in by what Jesus did on the cross. I get to spend eternity alive, and that is why Jesus' resurrection is crucial to everything. It changes everything. It doesn't just change my eternity. It changes who I am now. It changes how I believe and how I act and how I treat people. Are you ready for this? We get to be resurrected because Jesus was resurrected. The same thing that happened to Jesus is going to happen to me someday. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that means here for now. But I want to talk a little bit about eternity for a minute, okay? I'm so glad you're all seated. This next statement is going to surprise some of you. As youthful and vibrant as I am, last summer I turned 40. I was expecting a little more surprise. Anyway, nothing? Okay. I know I'm not going to get to any sympathy from everybody, but I can feel that my 40-year-old body does not work the way my 20-year-old body works. Anybody with me? Last week, we had backyard Bible school at the Hauser's house. We had 8 squirmy little boys at this backyard Bible school. We all survived. We didn't lose any of the kids, so that was good. And when it was my turn to teach, I saw that my wife, the miracle worker, had all 8 boys seated at the same time, tearing holes in Jody Hauser's lawn as they picked at the grass. But they were all seated, and so she said, okay, Brian, it's time for you to teach. And so I came over, and I thought, well, I can't stand in front of all these kids. That's going to look weird. So I sat down on the ground, right? As best as I could, I taught my lesson for about 30 minutes. I noticed that this region right in here is just, I can't feel it anymore. I don't even know that it's there, right? lesson time is over, and I say to myself, how am I going to gracefully get up in front of all these people, right? When I was 20, I could have just, bloop, like, stood up, right? But now I'm thinking, well, if I lean, maybe I can roll and then stand up. Am I alone in this struggle? Okay. It was actually quite embarrassing as all the sponsors are looking at me, and I saw it on Heidi's face. Well, let's see you do this gracefully, you know. I noticed last week as I was typing this sermon up on my laptop that I keep getting closer and closer to the screen, right? Do you guys see that? Like, I can't see the way that I used to see anymore. Lori Cruden makes fun of me as she walks by my office and says, "Well, how come you're so close? What's wrong? Can't you see the screen?" You know, I notice when I go to the Y, sometimes my son makes me go, and I go to the Y, and it's fine when I'm there, but the next morning, I realize what a grave mistake it was to go to the Y, because I'm sore, and muscles I didn't even work out are hurting, you know, like I don't understand what happened to me. So I am wearing out. I look at me embracing my aging. I am wearing out. My body does not work the way that it used to work. But did you know that I'm a youngster? It's true. Did you know that God has a brand new body for me? He has one all lined up. Paul, he addresses this issue with the Corinthians. And then, you know what? This is something that I honestly don't think about very often. When I picture heaven, 9 times out of 10, I picture me just like I am right now, right? I go up to heaven with my middle age, overweight belly, and my eyes that don't work very good, and that's me in heaven. But that's not true, is it? I'm going to have a brand new body in heaven someday. And as Paul talks about this in Corinthians, he sets up these contrasts, and he goes, your old body was like this, but your new body is like this. Your old body is like this, but your new body is going to be like this. Do you want to hear this list of contrasts? Here's what he says. Your old body is perishable, moldy bread on the counter. Your new body is imperishable, canned goods that last forever. Your old body is dishonorable, Brian getting up off the ground after sitting for 30 minutes. Your new body will be glorious. Your old body is weak. I hear you. Your new body will be powerful. Your old body is natural. It means it's just normal, average, everyday. Your new body is going to be spiritual. Well, that's different, right? I always picture bodies as physical, but Paul is saying, no, it's going to be a spiritual thing. Because Jesus beat death when he rose from the dead, we get to have a new, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body forever. And death will never, ever exist. I don't even know if we will know the meaning of the word death in heaven, because it will not exist. Why would you have a word for something that doesn't exist, right? There will be no more death. My physical body will jump up off the ground after teaching at Backyard Bible School. I can go to the Y with my brand new Bibles, with my brand new body, with zero recovery time. Any computer work that I have to do with my new body will be at full arm's length. I won't even notice that the monitor is getting closer and closer. And that body is never going to die. Death will not exist with that body. Y'all with me? Are you looking forward to that new body someday? All right, remember earlier when I said that our eternal beliefs impact here and now? This is where we talk about that part, okay? I think it might be tempting to, and I've heard things similar to this. It might be tempting to say, well, so what? Like, when I became a Christian, and I know people that have done this, when I became a Christian, it was really more so I could kind of get the rubber stamp, right? I get the get into heaven free card. And as far as what that has to do with my day-to-day life, not so much, right? I got bills to pay. I got kids to raise. I don't think all of this Jesus stuff has much to do with me here and now living my day-to-day life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Following Jesus absolutely affects our eternity, but it also absolutely affects our day-to-day life. You guys remember when we talked about Cephas earlier, Peter? He's another one of the apostles, spent time with Jesus when he was here on earth. Peter wrote a letter, kind of like Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, but Peter wrote his as a general letter, okay? He did not send it to a specific city. He said, hey, I've got a letter for the Christians everywhere, okay? Totally applicable to us. He addressed this question in his letter. Are you guys ready to hear what he had to say? He said this, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So he's saying this, listen, it's probably tempting to go, I could really use that new body now. Like, how much am I going to have to wait for that thing, right? It may be tempting to say, I'm not sure God is still coming back. But this passage is really clear. He says, God is above time. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He looks and sees it happening all at once. Time is different for him. He doesn't see things from beginning to end. He sees things. You understand what I'm saying? So Peter's saying, don't panic. The reason why God hasn't come back to start all of this new creation, did you guys read why he's waiting? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is waiting so everyone has a chance to know about Jesus' resurrection. Man, I could talk about that for a long time. Hold on. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Nobody knows when a thief is coming, right? The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? He's about to answer our question. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Are you spotless, blameless, and at peace with God? At some point, I don't know when, God is going to say, today's the day. Everything that we know, everything that we see, everything that we can touch, everything here will be destroyed. God, who created it all, everything that we see, is going to create everything all over again. Heaven and earth will be destroyed. And incredibly, God is holding back on that recreation process because he wants everyone to have a chance to hear about what Jesus did on the cross. It boggles my mind that God holds himself back at all, much less so that we can make disciples. He is waiting because he wants everyone in this room, everyone in this city, everyone in this world to hear about Jesus' death and resurrection. He puts his plans on hold so that we can do something. I'm boggled. He is patient so that everyone's eternities can be spent with God. And while we wait for this recreation, we're supposed to live spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Spotless, I am not spotless. Are you spotless? I'm not. Blameless, Nope. At peace with God? Yeah, I am. It's interesting, and some of you are going to be tempted to be like, well, I'm never going to be spotless, so why even try? All right, I've heard people say this before. Here's another way of saying that. Well, God made me this way, so this particular sin is just going to be in my life, and there's nothing I can do about it, and it's all God's fault. All right? I've heard people say that before. Because you have a specific sin that seems to attract you more than others, well, then you just assume God put it there, and that's your cross to bear, right? And there's nothing you can do about it. And I think that the devil really wants us to stay there. I think that he would be happy with us just going, I'm not going to get any better. Why even try? Even though perfection is the goal, you can't be a little bit spotless. You can't be a little bit blameless, right? Even though perfection is the goal, let's keep striving for it, even though we know we're never going to get there, so that we can be at peace with God. You know, many times this morning, I've talked about all the amazing things that happen. Our new bodies, new heaven, new earth. I talked about God destroying death. I didn't even mention what it's going to be like in heaven with God for all eternity. You guys can go home. I'm giving you more homework. Read the very end of the book of Revelation, 20:21, and it describes what heaven is going to be like. And it's amazing. I love the part that there's parts where it describes the jewels that make up heaven, like the precious stones. And most Bibles have a little footnote that says, we don't really even know what this stone is. You know, like it's maybe it used to exist, or maybe it was something that people in Bible times knew about. But no matter what, for modern people, it's going to be things that we have never seen before, right? We didn't even get to talk about any of this stuff. That's your homework for tonight. So all of these things that God promises us are ours for the taking if, and it's a really, really big if, it's ours for the taking if we obey Jesus. It's ours for the taking if we try really hard to do the things that he taught us to do. If we turn our life around and change the way we're living, if we tell other people about our decision to follow him, and if we're baptized just like he was. I know that's a lot of ifs. I don't want to make it complicated or make it sound difficult. It's not hard to follow Jesus. It does take a lifetime to master. But the initial steps, the moment where you say, I want to do this, that's easy. The alternative to eternal life with God is an eternal life without God. That's a tough one, isn't it? It's hell. It's a place that we don't like to talk about. I think sometimes maybe we talk about it too little. Hell is a place where God says, hey, you didn't want me on earth while you were alive, so why would you want me for eternity? He's giving you what you want. It's a hard place for us to imagine, but this is the hope. God is delaying that day where everybody gets shuffled into the place where they want to be. So he's delaying all of that so that we have an opportunity to talk to people about how to get to heaven. He has put his plans on hold so that I could take a look at the people that God has put in my life and fix their eternity. Every now and then, someone will come up to me and say, I've got this friend. He's not following Jesus, and I want you to talk to him, okay? You're the preacher. You can duke it out with him, right? And 9 times out of 10, I tell that person, hey, like, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't know that person. They don't know me. There's going to be a whole lot of, well, who's this guy? And, you know him way better than I do. You have a relationship with him. I think God is telling you to tell that person about Jesus. I would love to sit down with you. I would love to like highlight in your Bible, hey, this is a really important verse that talks about, you know, how to get to heaven. I would love to sit down with people and have them write up a little 30-second summary of how what it means to them to follow Jesus. I would love to give people the tools to do it, but I firmly believe that God is telling you to do it, not the paid professional, okay? I firmly believe that God has put people in our lives, and he is holding off on eternity starting because he's waiting for you to tell that person. I get chills at that. That gives me, I need to get my act together. I need to stop wasting time. I need to quit being afraid. I need to figure out who in my life God has put so that I can tell them how to have a good eternity. So here's what we have to do. Here's how to conclude. How do you do a sermon on eternity? It really does take a long time. Here's how you finish. Point number one, we have to live our lives and follow Jesus the best that we can here on earth. We have to strive to be spotless and blameless. Number two, we have to look forward to an eternity with God. I really am looking forward to that. And number three, we have to tell everyone about that eternity and the things that they need to do so that they can be at peace with God. Don't you think that's something that people want to have? They want to be at peace with the creator of the universe who is leaving a really important decision in their hands. I want that peace, and I want other people to have that peace. Central, do you want the city of Rockford to have that peace? Do you want our friends and our family and our loved ones and whoever, our coworkers, our mean landlord and the crazy lady at the grocery store, do you want those people to have peace with God? Then what are we waiting for? God is waiting for us to speak, to talk to people about eternity. I think it is so, every week at Central, we have just a moment in our service where we have communion together. We take a little piece of bread and a little piece of juice, or a little cup of juice, and we pause and reflect on the things that happened to Jesus. And sometimes when I'm holding that little piece of bread and that little cup, I think, this isn't enough. Do you know what I mean? Like, this tiny little symbol can't capture it all. But somehow, that's kind of the mystery of it all. Jesus asked us, take a piece of bread and say, this is my body. Take a cup of juice and say, this is my blood. And think about his death and his resurrection. Those two are always sandwiched together. I don't ever want to separate those in my mind. In just a few minutes, you guys notice that there's a table here in front. There's some tables in the back. We have a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. If you are following Jesus, you do not have to be a member of our church, but we invite you to come and join us in communion, to join us in a time where we go, thanks, Jesus, that I get to be at peace with God because of what happened to you. I'm going to pray. You can sit quietly for as long as you need to and just prepare for communion that we're about to practice together. Let's pray. Father, eternity is a really long time. I really can't even fathom it. I do look forward to having a new body someday. I look forward to being able to see you face to face when I won't need faith anymore because I will get to just see. Father, I pray that you would light a fire under all of us. God, that we would take seriously your command to make disciples, to tell people how to live at peace with you. Father, I ask just now in this communion time that you would meet us here, that you would speak to us in just these few minutes of quiet as we focus on your Son's death and resurrection. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. There are three things that we need to do this morning. The first is, I mentioned this earlier, this is the last of the first block of 10 studies that we're going through in the Believe book. And basically the first 10 chapters are the nuts and bolts of Christianity. This is the foundation of what we believe as followers of Jesus. In the back, there is a poster that we put up that says "We Believe." And it's got a list of the 10 things that we've talked about in the last 10 weeks. I think it would be really neat for us as a church to say, yep, I believe that stuff. I think that that is true, and for us to say it publicly. So what I would encourage you to do on your way out during the next song, grab a marker that's back there and just put your name on the poster. First service already started signing for us. If you can say, I believe that stuff, sign the poster. Item number two, I know that there is someone in here right now that says, I don't have peace with God, and I want it. I need to know what to believe in order to get that peace with God. If that's you, I would encourage you to just come talk to me right after the service. I would love to sit down with you and say, this is what Jesus did, this is what you need to do, and this is what the rest of your life on earth and your eternity is going to be like. I mentioned earlier, it's not complicated, but it does take a lifetime to master, right? Item number three, Sherm Nichols, our senior minister, and his family have been through a bad week. They are in Missouri attending the murder trial of their son. The trial is over. They have moved on to sentencing, and the family is beginning over the course of several days to testify during the sentencing phase of that. I have no inkling of what Sherm's and Carrie's and the family's life has been like this week and what it's going to be like next week. But what I want Sherm and Carrie to know is that they belong to a church that cares for them, that loves them, and that is going to be there no matter what the outcome of the sentencing is. After our last song, if you have the time, I would invite you to just come down here, maybe just compact everybody together in these few pews, and we are going to pray for Sherm and Carrie and just ask God to be with them where they are this week while they are away from us. And please, do not let today be the only time you talk to God about that, because it's going to be something that they're going to be dealing with for weeks and weeks to come. You guys got the three things we need to do? We believe, peace with God, praying for Sherm and Carrie. Let's pray. God, I thank you for making a good eternity possible. I thank you for doing literally everything to restore the gulf, the gap that there is between your creation and you. Father, I thank you for your son's sacrifice on the cross, for his resurrection, where he stepped in and took the punishment for my sin so that I can be with you for eternity, so that I can get a brand new body, so that I don't have to be afraid of you anymore. Thank you for guiding us through these 10 weeks of belief, for these essentials that we have studied. I thank you that everything we do comes from your word. It's not stuff that we're making up. Thank you for these brothers and sisters of mine. I ask that this week you would light a fire under us and that we would tell someone about how to have peace with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.